You know, you would think that putting a battery in would give, you know, that gives me great faith. It worked, and I'm very excited now about the rest of this evening. So good to see you. The Lord bless you. Tonight's communion night. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, and I pray you've had a wonderful week. Listen, just a reminder, guys, the Missions Fellowship now is this Sunday, April 1st, April Fool's Day. And remember now, it's only for those who have signed up and committed to be going on the trip to Reynosa in April. And so you can contact Steve and Carol for more information at missions@loveneverfails.com. Going to be a wonderful trip this time. Also, Resurrection Sunday, gosh, we're just a couple of weeks, a couple of Sundays away, and it's going to be here. So be praying about that day, of course. And because Resurrection Sunday falls on the day that the breaking out of the mold, the men fellowships we meet, guys, we're not going to have it that day. So that'll be canceled. And don't forget about Nancy and Terry Clark. They're going to be with us April 15th, Sunday. That's both services. They're going to be leading us in worship at that time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I'm so thankful tonight that if we have sinned by word, deed, thought, action, if we've grieved, quenched, or vexed the Holy Spirit in any way, I thank you, Lord, that we all, as the family of God, members one of another, we run to the throne of grace and we present ourselves to you, seeking to obtain cleansing, mercy, help in time of need. And Lord, I'm so thankful that tonight, that we as a body of Christ, no matter what we face, no matter what we are going through, we will never, ever interpret the numbness that sometimes felt in our heart as your absence. We know that you're always near. We know that you always care. We know, Lord, that no matter how dark the moment or how bright the moment, you're here with us, and you care so much about each and every individual. Father, I know you never look at us as a crowd. You always look at us as an individual. You count the very number of our hair. We love you tonight, O Lord. We praise you tonight for your goodness and for your mercy and the incredible grace that you've given unto each of us. And we look tonight to the author, the finisher of our faith, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was born for us, who died for us, who rose for us, who ascended for us, and is one day coming for us. We look at this entire night, Lord, as we just prostrate our hearts before him. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. You know, we want to just be turning tonight to Genesis chapter 41, I believe it is. I'm going to try to cover all four or five chapters tonight. And it's a joke, okay? That's my only humor tonight. I have none left. And but we're in chapter 41. We're going to try to cover a couple of chapters. And, you know, whenever we do this, especially now, there's a lot of commentary, a lot of reading, rather, I'm sorry, and less commentary, but that's just the way it is in some of our texts that we get to. So, you know, tonight as we look at Genesis 41 and hopefully 42, if time permits, we're going to talk about from the pit to the palace. And, you know, the last time we left off, Joseph there was in the dungeon, and he was in prison for doing what was right. He had not sinned. He refused to sin against God. He refused to sleep with Potiphar's wife, and of course he was put in prison now. So he's forgotten now by everyone. The butler who promised to speak to Pharaoh about him did not, and he was forgotten by the butler, but he wasn't forgotten by God. Amen. And it's good to know that God will never forget us as well. So let's begin tonight and look at this wonderful chapter, Genesis 41:1. It says, "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years." So after the butler left, remember that Joseph, 2 long years he stayed there in prison, and that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly, there came out of the river 7 cows. You're going to notice the number 7 that's going to be over and over in our text. 7 cows, fine-looking and fat. So some, you know, well-fed Texas longhorns, if you will. And they fed in the meadows, and then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river. Oh, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river, and the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. Have you ever been awakened by a dream? Oh, isn't that scary? I mean, when you're like sometimes when you have a dream, it is so real. You feel the emotion of that dream. And have you ever had a dream where you wake up and you think you're in the dream? It really is real. Oh, thank you, Arlie. It's a frightening thing. I had a dream that I'm not even going to tell you the dream. I told my wife and she said, don't ever tell that dream to anyone. I mean, listen, but I've never had a dream about a cow. I've dreamed a lot about sheep, but that's another story. It says, and he slept and he dreamed a second time, and suddenly seven heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump, good. And then behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them, and the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. And now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, all those who operate in the power of darkness, okay? And Pharaoh told them his dreams. But there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. And then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, uh-oh, I remember my faults this day. Let me stop right there and say this. God is always on time. Amen? He's never, never late. And it says, and when Pharaoh, it says the butler goes on, he starts talking, said, you know, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. And now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Now, we studied that out last week. But I want to just stop right there and look at just for a moment at the wisdom of God. You know, so often, there's nothing wrong. God is supernatural. He's a supernatural God. But have you ever noticed the natural ways that God does things supernaturally? So I've listed seven things. I wrote them down. Seven things that I see that happened in the natural that were actually supernatural. Because number one of the seven, Joseph had to go to Egypt. I mean, he had to go to Egypt, and the way he got there was by his brothers who hated him. So what did they do? The first thing, number one, they sold him to the right people. Amen? Out of all the traitors that were passing on that journey that day, back in Genesis 37, when Joseph was thrown into the pit, the Ishmaelites and the Midianites who were related to one another, they were on their way to Egypt. So, number one, he had to be sold to the right people, and they had to be going to Egypt. Number two, he had to be purchased when he arrived in Egypt by the right man, and that man had to be Potiphar. Three, he had to be betrayed by the right kind of woman. She had to have those longing eyes. In other words, she had to be available. And number four or five here, he had to be put in the right prison so he could meet the right servant, the butler. Are you following me? So he could 2 years later stand before the right person who just happened to be Pharaoh. And all in that mixture, it was all supernatural because we read, remember, that the Lord was with Joseph and he was a successful man. Amen? So God was guiding every step of his way. God was opening up these doors because God had the plan and Joseph was part of that plan. So it says in verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph and they brought him, watch this now, quickly, hurriedly, out of the dungeon, out of the prison, and look what happened. He shaved, he changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. So he shaved. Isn't that interesting that he did that? And, you know, the reason is because, you know, if you study out history about the Egyptians, they didn't like hair, okay? And so they would shave their heads, they would shave their bodies, and so obviously here he's doing whatever they required of him, and he's shaving, and so from the pit to the palace, in a matter of just a few minutes, amazing. This is an incredible story. You know, when you study out history of the Pharaoh that Joseph met, what we know of him, this particular period, we know this, that he sat upon an ivory throne. And there, as you ascended to the ivory throne, you did so on beautiful marble steps. There in front of him was a lion, a living lion. All kinds of animals were there, and all kinds of servants and his army and so forth, there in his palace with him. And the servants all had ostrich feathers, and on the tips of the ostrich feathers, they were laced with pure gold, and they would fan Pharaoh. Are you seeing the picture so far? Can you imagine coming out of the dungeon after all of these years being in prison, you know, and you're hurriedly, you're throwing some fresh clothes on. You haven't had a bath. They shave you real quick or whatever, and you're going to stand before. I mean, imagine just coming out into the sunlight. Imagine the smell, the stench of the dungeon being gone, and now you're in fresh air and food, the aroma of food and flowers and maybe even the sound of the Nile in the distance. I don't know. But I think of all of that, and you'd look at Pharaoh, and there on his feet were golden sandals. So Joseph was seeing all this. The incredible crown that he wore had been on the head of the Pharaohs for 1,000 years. And then Pharaoh, of course, was considered a god by all of its people. So now that you have that picture, now Pharaoh is going to talk with Joseph. And he says in verse 15 to Joseph, "I've had a dream, and there is no one. There is no one, and let me add to it, in all of my kingdom, all of my magicians, all of my servants, all of the people I have, there is no one who can interpret it. But I've heard it is said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it." Think for a moment. Here's a kid that was put in the prison, sold as a slave at 17. And here he is standing before the most powerful ruler at the time in all of the world. Pharaoh, Egypt, remember, it represents the world. It represents the flesh. It represents the devil, if you will. You know what? Here is a man that is full of the Spirit of God, amen, who's standing before this person. And you know what? This person who had absolute power is actually powerless. It takes a man of God to help him. And it says, "So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It's not in me.'" Praise the Lord, huh? "It's not in me, Pharaoh." But look what he does. "God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." I wonder if that is, you think that might be the first time that the name of the true and living God maybe had ever been mentioned there in the court of Pharaoh. Think of that for a moment. And you know what? Joseph didn't bargain. I mean, you know what? How much you want to bet? You think he might have heard a voice from the devil? This is a good time to make a bargain. Whatever you do, you've been in the dungeon all these years. Don't mention the name of God. You understand? You want to get out of here. You don't want to offend Pharaoh. He is the most powerful man in all the world. Don't mention the name of God. Aren't you glad that he did? He doesn't hold back. He doesn't even think about it. You know why? Because he loves God. He's sold out to the Lord. No matter his circumstances, no matter what he's going through in his life, he says, "Hey, Pharaoh, let me tell you very quickly." He says, "It's God. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Joseph could have bargained for his freedom, said, "If I interpret this dream, will you let me go?" Pharaoh, of course, would have said yes, but Joseph doesn't do that. And you know what else I like about Joseph? He's a humble man. Look what he said. He said, "It's not in me." Boy, isn't that a true word? You know what? Humility is a wonderful thing. Do you know, I pray that we always stay humble at Calvary Chapel. Listen, when we look at Joseph here, he didn't take credit for anything. He said, "I can't do anything. It's not in me. But I tell you, I know someone who can interpret a dream." You know, we need to look at all that God has done and all that God is doing here in us, for us, and through us, and realize that it's none of it is because of us. Amen? Oh, how we need to love the Lord and give him praise for all that he does. There's not a time that I walk around in the pasture down below or the creek, and you know, and I look at everything and I say, "Lord, you're so good to have given us all of this." You know, all of this, what the Lord has raised up and done for us in this community. God is so good. He's so awesome. And none of us can take any credit for any of it. It all belongs to God. Praise His name. Now, from verse 17 through 24, please forgive me that I'm not going to read that, because it would be rereading what we've already read, because Pharaoh is just going to repeat his dream to Joseph. But look down at verse 25. So Pharaoh repeats his dream to Joseph, and then in verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, he said, well, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. In other words, both dreams speak of the same thing. And he says, watch this. He says, now God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do, what God is about to do. He said, the seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years, and the dreams are one, and the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. Now, this is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Have you noticed that this is the second time he said that? He wants to let Pharaoh know that God is the one who's in control of everything, that God is the only one who can explain these dreams and tell him what to do. So it says, and God has shown Pharaoh what he is to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will deplete the land, so the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice. And look at the reason. Because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Do you think that by this time Pharaoh is going, okay, it's all about God, isn't it, huh? You see, he is really giving a testimony to the most powerful man at that time in the known world. And so God sent dreams to a pagan king. Let me tell you something. God can use anyone that he wills at any time he wills for any reason he wills. Amen? And that's exactly what he was doing. He's doing so to accomplish his purpose on this planet, upon this earth. And so Joseph, man, listen, he's not even going to wait. After he gives him the interpretation, Joseph doesn't even wait for Pharaoh to even say a word. He just tells him, he's going to tell him what to do. Watch this. He says, now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, set him over the land of Egypt. You know, Joseph, he doesn't have any idea that he's going to be that man. Do you follow me? He doesn't have a clue. And so all he knows is that this is what God is going to do. There's going to be a worldwide famine. And just so you'll know, it's a worldwide famine. In verse 57, it says all the lands, okay? So that's what I'm assuming it to be. So he says in verse 34, he says, let Pharaoh do this. Now remember, he's talking to the most powerful man at the time. He says, let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth or 20% of the produce of the land of Egypt in seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities, that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. It's interesting to me that Joseph, of course, the Lord is leading him without a doubt. He says, we're going to store up food in the cities where the people are. Amen. We're not going to store them up out in the middle of nowhere. We're going to store it up in the city so it can be watched over, so in the granaries and so forth. You know what? Isn't it a wise principle that we should follow what he's saying there to lay up for lean times if possible? Isn't it good to do that? You know, I encourage every Christian, and it's hard sometimes, I know, but I encourage, get out of debt and stay out of debt. I know we have to have a car, and I know we have to have a place to live, but we don't have to be in bondage to a credit card. Amen? It's okay to do without. It doesn't hurt you. Believe me. It's okay. It won't destroy you. Don't be mean tonight. You know? It's not going to hurt you. You know? And just wait until, and pray. Say, Lord, you know what I need? And usually if you'll wait, God will give you better than what you were going to get anyway. So, but that's wisdom to do that. If you can. Lay up for those days. He said, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Did you notice he didn't mention any of his gods? You know, they had all kinds of gods. They worshiped the crocodile. They worshiped the hippo and the bull. They worshiped everything, the sun. But he said, no, this man has the Spirit of God. That Spirit there is capitalized. And he says, can we find anyone like that? And he says, and then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all that. Now he's using the word. You see what I mean? Elohim, God, the only God, the only true God. He says, now, inasmuch as God has shown you this, there is no one as discerning, as wise as you. You shall be over my house and all my people. Did you catch that? All my people, you shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Man, may I say to you tonight that that's what's needed today? It says here, there's no one as discerning, as wise as you. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in you. You know what we need in our nation tonight? What we need in our capital tonight? What we need in our State Department tonight? We need people with wisdom, amen? The wisdom of God. I'm telling you, this, I mean, listen, can you imagine being so in tune with God that you knew what was going to be happening for the next 14 years in America? That's what Joseph understood. Are you following me? He knew what was going to be happening for the next 14 years. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. He knew what to do. I'll tell you, wouldn't that be wonderful if we had someone that would get into the White House that knew what to do? Amen? I mean, I'm not cutting down any president. I pray for the president, the office of the president. That's what it said, pray for those in power. And I can do that. It's not a problem, you know. But boy, is there a time that we need to be in tune with the living God? Isn't it now? We've been in a war for 10 years in Afghanistan. You know, never mind. I'm going to get off on something different. I don't want to do that. I don't want to harp on all that. But we pray for our nation. Amen. You know what's interesting is that after all those years, 13 years of suffering, Joseph is exalted. It's interesting that after our Lord suffered, he was exalted to the right hand of God. Amen? Oh, he's seated right there for us right now. And that means our sins are forgiven, they're purged, they're gone. He makes intercession for us. We're always on the heart of God. There's not a moment that Jesus is not praying for his bride, the church. Oh, how thankful I am for that tonight. And he says in verse 42, and then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand. He put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. So that signet ring, that's like having Pharaoh's signature. You follow me? And he gave Joseph, he had the same authority now that Pharaoh had. Think about that. And so he said, and he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had, and they cried out. In other words, the runners would go before him and cry out, bow the knee, bow the knee. And so he set him over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. And without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. This is an unbelievable story, isn't it? God, how he works behind our darkness, behind our pain, behind our circumstances. Boy, I look at this and I say, oh, I tell you what, Joseph, remember your brothers, they mocked you, remember? Oh, well, you remember the dream he had, you know, that the sheaves and all that they would bow down before him? Boy, I tell you what, they're getting ready to bow down before him, amen? Not only that, I started thinking about every person in all the land would bow down before him. They would all bow the knee. Now listen, I wonder, just think about it for a moment. You remember Potiphar? He was the Pharaoh's chief executioner. You think he might have been in the palace right then? Huh? I mean, if he was, do you think he was going, oh, my, my? Do you think he might have gone home and talked to his wife and said, you know what? You might be trembling a little bit. You see, you better hope you told the truth. You see what I'm getting at? You think the butler was going, oh, help me, Jesus. You see what I'm saying? Because now Joseph was, out of everyone, everywhere, he was the number two man. This is an incredible, incredible story. And Joseph, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. The meaning of that really is unknown, although there's some that say that it means revealer of secrets, or some people believe it means the God who speaks and lives. I don't really know, but there's a debate on it. And he gave him, gave Joseph, as wife, Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah. Potipharah means whom Ra gave, Ra the sun god. Priest of On, that was the city of sun worship, okay? So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Now watch this. So Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before king of Egypt, Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So that's 13 years now. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now listen very carefully. 13 years had passed. And I look at this, and in 5 minutes, maybe let's give it 10. In 10 minutes, Joseph became the most powerful man beside Pharaoh in all of the world. Only God could do that. When I read this story, I am so just encouraged. Look at verse 46 again. He was 30 years old when he, what? Stood. I love that. He stood. What does that tell me? It tells me this, that Joseph did not come out of prison a broken or a faithless human being. He came out of there and he stood before Pharaoh. He stood upright before Pharaoh, and the Spirit of God was all over Joseph. Amen? I love that. He stood. He wasn't broken. But there's another thing to look at here tonight, is that Joseph married a Gentile. We don't know anything about her except what God has revealed. But isn't that, in a sense, if we could do some typology, type teaching for a moment, wouldn't you say that's a type of Christ in the church? See, we're Gentiles. Amen? And God, aren't you so glad that God's taken us, that we've been grafted in tonight? Yes. And then it says, and now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. And so he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt, laid up the food in the cities, and he laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. And Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting. Why? For it was immeasurable. In other words, he simply could not keep on keeping records. It was overwhelming. Joseph, following the Lord, doing what God said, preparing to save an entire nation, if you will, of people. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of the famine, before the famine came. So it was within that first 7 years. From Aseneth, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore to him. And Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. For God made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second son he called Ephraim. For God had caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. In the passage that I just read to you, I have probably read a thousand times to myself. And to me, it's one of the most tremendous verses, the verse 50 through 52 in the book of Genesis. And the reason I say that is because, you know, in my early years as a believer, I fell in love with Joseph, and I would go through all of the Genesis. I'd go ever just trying to find, or from 37 to 52, trying to find anything where I found Joseph murmur or complain. And the only place that I could ever even come close to that, and which was never complaining really, was when he talked to the butler. Hey, remember me. Get me out of this place, because I was put in here dishonestly. Remember that? And he wasn't complaining. He was just stating a truth, wasn't he? He didn't say anything about, woe is me. And I look at this, and nowhere do you ever find that he's sharing his pain or his hurt. Maybe over in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 105. I may be wrong on that verse 19, but I could be wrong there too. My memory's not too good tonight. But where it says that he was hurt, they put his feet in irons and fetters, and it hurt him. And that's the only thing we hear. But I find him not belly aching or whimpering or crying or murmuring and complaining, nowhere in the Bible. However, it is only in the naming of his children that we finally look into the heart of Joseph and we have some answers to all of his pain. We just see a glimpse of his deep hurt. You see, when he named his children Jewish names, Hebrew names, he said, you're my firstborn, you're going to be Manasseh. And every time he said and looked at that little boy in the face and Manasseh, come here, he was saying, God has caused me to forget all my pain. God has caused me to forget. Amen. Oh, how wonderful to forget your hurt. You know, whenever your scars of your heart, when you've been abused in life or whatever, and God starts healing them all up. And he, you know, every time he said Manasseh, every time he called him, he was saying, God caused me to forget my pain. Amen. And then when he says Ephraim, he was saying, oh, and God has made me fruitful. God has made me fruitful in this land. It is only here in the naming of his children that we see his deep hurt and how God was healing him. May I tell you tonight, let us not be forgetful to God. Manasseh, forget. Let's don't ever forget our Lord. Amen. And may we be fruitful in everything that we do for him. And may we allow the Lord to work through our hearts and through our lives and in our families that we might be a fruitful people unto him. Amen. And so he says here in verse 53, and then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. And the famine was in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, in other words, I'm paraphrasing, don't come to me. Don't call me. Go to Joseph for bread. Amen. Go to Joseph, and whatever he says to you, do. Tonight we're going to break bread, aren't we? Jesus is our bread. He is the bread of life. Amen. Oh, how we need to go to him. He has all of our answers for us. And the famine, it says, was over all the face of the earth. Did you catch that? The whole earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses. And look what he did. He sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the lands. So just as Joseph said, 7 years of incredible plenty and 7 years of horrible famine. And just think, had Joseph became a faithless man, or had he said, you know what, I can't take any more of this, and just turned away from God. You know, do you look how many people was affected by this man to be in on the plan of God, to serve God. You never know how God is going to use you, do you? You never know the people who will be affected by you at all. So here he, in training for reigning from the pit all the way to the palace, and now Joseph is at least 37 years old, if the second famine, or the famine is now beginning. So he's at least 37 years of age. So it says in verse 42, it says, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? Don't you love Jacob? I look at this and I have to laugh. As you know, and he said, indeed, I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy us there that we may live and not die. So Jacob is kind of looking at his boys, you know, which are grown men. I said, you know, hello, wake up. You know, I mean, what's wrong with y'all? Don't you have any sense? Get down to Egypt and get us some food. He says, so Joseph's 10 brothers, not Benjamin, couldn't go, remember? The 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, and I'm going to go quickly now, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, well, lest some calamity befall him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed. So there was a lot of people on the way to Egypt, for the famine was great in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came, and look what they did, just like the dream that he had in Genesis 37. What did they do? They bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. And look at this. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. And then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Many, many years had now passed. Matter of fact, Joseph did not look like the little Hebrew boy he was when he was a teenager. He looked like an Egyptian. He dressed like an Egyptian. He spoke Egyptian. As a matter of fact, he was good as being Egyptian, but he wasn't. But they didn't know that. And so his first words after all these years, you know, to them was simply, where do you come from? Boy, don't you know that he wanted to say something to them? But he didn't say a word, not a word, except that. And then Joseph remembered, God brought it to his remember, the dreams which he had dreamed about them. And now that dream came to pass right before his eyes, just like he dreamed. And it says, and look what he said to them. He said, you're spies. Remember what they said to Joseph back in Genesis 37? What have you come to spy on us? So now he goes, I'm going to just retaliate a little bit. You know, you call me a spy. He says, hey, you were spies, and you've come to seek the nakedness of the land. And they said to him, no, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We're all one man's son. We're honest men. Your servants are not spies. He said to them, no, but you've come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. One is no more. That's Joseph, isn't it? Let me ask you a question. He's right there by them. He hasn't seen them in all those years. He remembers what they did to him. And you know, don't you think it must have been difficult for Joseph to not say anything, to resist saying one word to them? It was. And here he is standing right before his eyes. So what does Joseph say to them? Joseph said in verse 14, he said, listen, it is as I spoke to you saying, you are spies. Four times he uses that phrase. And he's doing it to test them. Because each time he says that, they give him more information about the family and so forth. Watch this. In verse 15, so in this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Now that'd be Benjamin, remember. That's his full brother. He says, send one of you and let them bring your brother. That'd be Benjamin again. And you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there's any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And look what he did. So he put them all in prison 3 days. Now they're in prison like Joseph was. And you know, they're away from home. There's people with strange languages. And not only that, they're away from their children, away from their father, and they don't really know how long they're going to be released, but he only keeps them there 3 days. And Joseph said to them on the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, then let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house. But you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother, that'd be Benjamin, to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. You know, this is really the mercy of Joseph. He knew that they had to get back to Canaan, or the family would die because the famine was that severe. So it's his mercy that he's doing this. And look what happened in verse 21. And then they said to one another, we're just not guilty. We are really guilty. We are truly guilty about what? Concerning our brother. That's Joseph. For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us. Remember how he pleaded with them in the pit, you know, when even though we're not given the words, but, you know, let me out. Don't do this to me. He was pleading with them, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. In other words, we're reaping what we've sown. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now, present tense, is now required of us. What's God doing? God's exposing not only their sin, he's exposing their hearts. And you know what they're doing now, finally, after all those years? They're looking at one another. They know, they've lived with this guilt all that time, and they're coming clean of their sin. But look at verse 23. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. So Joseph now has learned something that he didn't know. He learned how Reuben really fought for him to save his life. And so he's learning these facts for the first time. And they had no idea, as they were speaking there in front of Joseph, Joseph is understanding, of course he's Hebrew, everything that they're saying. And so hearing his brother's confession, look what happens to him in verse 24. And then Joseph turned himself away from them and wept. That's heartbreaking, isn't it? You know, Joseph, he really loved his brothers, and he was a good man, a faithful man. And then he returned to them again, and he talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And then Joseph gave him a command, fill their sacks with grain, restore every man's money to his sack, and give them provisions for their journey. And thus he did for them. You know, when I read that, I have to be honest and say, is this an incredible love or what? Come on. You know, the Bible says in Romans 2:4 that it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. The goodness of God. And I look at this love of Joseph, and truthfully, out of everything that he's gone through in these 13 years, I think probably this is the greatest test that Joseph has ever experienced right here. Because he's standing before the brothers, and he has the power to destroy them. You follow me? I mean, come on. I'm not saying that ever entered his heart, but it might enter my heart, okay? He had the power, he was the second in command. He had the power to destroy them, but he also had the power and love in his heart to forgive them. You know, there's a big difference between forgetting and forgiving, isn't there? You know, we forgive someone as an act, not as an emotion, but as an act of obedience. We say, okay, Lord, you say forgive, and we will. God doesn't deny our pain, our hurt, or any of those things. But forgetting is another matter, isn't it? You don't really know how much someone has hurt you when you haven't seen someone for a long, long time. In this case, many, many, many years. Nearly three decades. He's, like I said, he's 37 plus. So, a long, long time. So, when they're out of sight, out of mind. And the pain subsides. But then when you bump into someone you haven't seen in a long time that's really gutted you and hurt you, then you really know whether you've forgiven them or not. Amen? And how we do need to walk in forgiveness. And it's not easy. It's the grace of God. It's the only way we can always do that is by God's grace, by God's strength, by obeying the Lord and saying, Lord, this is your will for me, is to forgive those who have hurt me. And I forgive them, Lord. I release them to you. And that's what we're to do, always, because we can do that. And so it says, and so they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened the sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, look what happened. He saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of the sack. And so he said to his brothers, uh-oh, my money has been restored, and there it is in my sack. And look what happened. Their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, oh, what is this that God has done to us? You know, listen, the money, it was silver. Now listen, what did they sell Joseph for? Silver. You know what? They're not going to ever like money again after this, are they? That's exactly what's happening. And then they went to Jacob, their father. They're back now in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, oh, the man of the Lord who he spoke roughly to us, we took us for spies. And we said to him, oh, but we're honest men. We're not spies. And we're 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more. And the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. And then the man, the Lord of the country, he said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your household and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you're not spies, but that you are honest men. And I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. And then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob said to them, oh, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? And all, look what he says, all these things are against me. Isn't that where we make our biggest mistake? And I say it so often, let our circumstances work for us. Amen. Let our circumstances and our trials and our testings, let them always be a stepping stone to victory. See, he says, oh, no, all these things are against me. No, Jacob, God is working for you and your family. Amen? Now, I know that Jacob didn't have the benefit of the Bible like we do, but the truth is that God is working for us on our behalf. And we look at this and, Jacob, no, God is saving your lives. He's working in your circumstance. And you know what? Poor Jacob, he didn't realize that he's getting ready to see Joseph and see his son alive. Amen? Oh, how God is working. Listen, I know that Romans 8:28 is a scripture that we use all the time, where it says, for we know, and I pray that we know. It says, we know that all things, everything work together for good. Amen? They all, however they work, God works them out and works together them for good. To those who love God, that's who he does that for, and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say that all things are good. It doesn't say that we're going to enjoy it either. But God says, I promise you, I'm working in your life if you belong to me, and I am working out all things, good things, hurtful things, the direction that you're going in, your ups and your downs. God says, you belong to me. I know everything that you're doing. I know you're rising up, you're sitting down. I know everything about you. And I'm working because I love you. And I sent my son to die for you. Amen. You know, the Bible says in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? It says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Jacob, you're wrong. All these things are working for you. And everything that we're going through is working for us. And I promise you, we're coming out as the victor. Amen? Now, then Reuben, remember he was the firstborn, the one he slept with, Bilhah, remember, his dad's wife there. So Reuben spoke to his dad saying, uh-oh. He said, listen, kill my two sons if I don't bring him back to you and put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. But Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. In other words, Jacob says, listen, Joseph is dead. Now I've lost Simeon. And you think I would let you take Benjamin? He said, there is absolutely no way. But you know what? Jacob doesn't know it, but he's going to be heading down to Egypt when we meet him the next time. Amen? And listen, and not only that, God is going to bless him like never before. The brothers are going down into the nation of Egypt, and you know the story. That's where the 12 tribes, they're going to multiply like the nation. A nation is going to come out of Egypt. You know, when I look at this tonight, and I know it's time as we, let's go ahead and start passing out a communion, guys, if you don't mind, and as we prepare our hearts, and let me just finish up as they're passing that out. You know, one day, Israel, the nation of Israel, that is, one day they're going to cry out to God like they did. What is this that God is doing to us? There, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's called the great tribulation period. They're going to cry out to the Lord. And on that great day, you know what's going to happen? They're going to repent and they're going to turn to the true Messiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a glorious day that is going to be. You know, we're entering Easter week beginning on Sunday. And I pray that starting on Sunday, that all of us renew our focus as to what our Lord accomplished for us on the cross, and that tomb is empty. Amen? That we really, it's a good type of year. I mean, we should always think of the resurrection. Every day is Resurrection Sunday to the believer. But it's a wonderful time of year when we can celebrate that, when Christians around the world at least agree about something. You know what I mean? And we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. How good it is for us Sunday. I'm not for sure what, I don't believe I'm going to be in Peter this Sunday, and nor will I be in Genesis next Wednesday. But for the next three services, I want to talk to you about the resurrection. I want to talk to you about the Lord. And then I'm praying about what God would have me share at our Resurrection Sunday service. So you pray for me about that. Amen. As I pray for you. But tonight we're going to celebrate communion. You know, Palm Sunday, which I may talk about this Sunday, I don't know yet. But it says in Matthew 26:18, it says, Jesus said, go into the city to a certain man. And it says, and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. In other words, my suffering, my death is at hand. I will keep the Passover at the house with my disciples. I'll keep the Passover. That's a prophetic time. It's Palm Sunday. It's Jesus has entered Jerusalem right there on time, and the Passover is Passover week. You know, whenever they kill the Passover lamb, remember from the book of Exodus, let me just give you the details. Number one, it had to be without blemish. The lamb, the Passover lamb, had to be a male. It had to be young. It had to be examined for 4 days. Now, Jesus came in. That's what the triumphant entry we call, or Palm Sunday. He came in to present himself as King of the Jews. And all of Israel, all of Jerusalem, examined him for those days, those 4 days. It says that the lamb had to be killed in public at twilight, you know, between noon to 5 p.m. It says that no bones of the lamb could be broken. That's exactly our Lord, isn't it? And it also said there, remember what God told Moses? He said, I want you to take the blood of the lamb, and I want you to apply it there to the lintel of your doorpost, to the lintel and to the doorpost. You know that forms a sign of the cross, amen? And he says, and whenever I see the blood, I will pass over you. Hence, pass over. Death can't touch you anymore, amen? Aren't you glad tonight that we as believers, that we have passed from death into life? Now we all of us, you know, none of us are perfect tonight. Our position is perfect, hallelujah. But you know, our walk is not perfect. Thank God we have the blood of Jesus, amen? Because if we sin, if you have sinned, thank God you can run to the Lord and say, oh God, and which you, I'm sure if you have, you already have run to the Lord and saying, oh God, oh Father, forgive me. And the Lord is always faithful. He is always just. And he will forgive us of all of our sin. Remove all of our shame and all of our guilt. Do you know that Jesus is the only person who can restore anyone? To restore. Do you know that only, you know what's wonderful about Resurrection Sunday? Is that you can have a brand new beginning. Amen? I mean, his mercies are new every day. And you go, the Lord loves to give people a brand new beginning. God is so good to us. And there in the upper room, before Jesus was crucified, It says, and they were eating, and Jesus took bread with his disciples, and he blessed and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. Luke's gospel says, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I love the Lord tonight. I know you love the Lord tonight. There's something about the bread, you know, when it says take, eat, this broken bread representing the body of the death of Christ on the cross. You know, it says in John 6:58, said, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, but he who eats this bread will live forever. There is no life apart from Jesus Christ. None. In him you have life. It says in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. It says in 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. To seek life anywhere else is emptiness and vanity. Amen? But we have the Lord tonight. So tonight as we hold the bread in our hand, oh Father, oh thank you that you have sent the true and the living bread into this world for us. We renew our commitment to you tonight. We renew as this resurrection week, Holy Week, begins on Sunday, Lord. We renew our minds again to what Jesus, our Lord, accomplished for us on the cross when he cried out, it is finished. Our salvation is complete. It is purchased. It is finished. Lord, we take this bread tonight. We thank you. We praise you for our Savior. And we partake of it tonight. And as we do in remembrance of our Lord. Let us partake. Jesus, on that night there in Jerusalem, before he was betrayed, you know, initiated the Lord's Supper on the same night that he was betrayed. And there in that upper room, when they were celebrating the Passover and the institution of what we call now the Lord's Supper took place, Jesus said in Matthew 26:27, then Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? To give thanks unto the Lord. And he gave it to them and saying this, drink from it all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I thank God tonight that Jesus, our Lord, took our place. Amen? He took our place. We deserve to die. We deserve the punishment. We deserved hell. He took not only our place, but he took all of our sin. He bore all of our iniquity and all of our transgression. Transgression, willful sin, past, present, and future. When Jesus said it was finished, it was all finished. Amen?
Amen.
So as we hold the cup of the new covenant in our hand tonight, we proclaim his death until he comes by partaking of it. Jesus may come any moment, I don't know. I am only commanded to watch and to be ready, for I know not the hour of my Lord's coming. I just know he's coming, and he's coming for us. And when we see him, we shall be like him. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself, walks in a pure way toward God, seeks the Lord to please him. So, Father, tonight, thank you as we look to you and only you, Lord. You died for us. You took our place. And Lord, now that we've believed and trusted in you, you have cleansed us from all sin. And you never remember our sin again. It's in the eternal sea of forgetfulness forever and ever and ever. We love you. We praise you. We renew our heart and renew our commitment for this resurrection week, this holy week that begins on Sunday. Lord, let every day, throughout the day, let us set our heart and our mind upon you and all that we do and all that we say and all that we think. And let your peace be upon us and in us. And Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us and taking our place. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Lord, we praise you tonight now just for a simple Bible study that we've had. The encouragement, Lord, that you give us, because the encourager, the standby, the helper, the strengthener, the Holy Spirit, our guide into all truth, lives and abides in us and will be with us forever. Oh, we'll never be alone. Your goodness and your mercy overwhelm us tonight, Lord. You're so near to each and every person, so near to us tonight. Oh, we love you. We praise you. And we give you honor and glory tonight in this house. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. God is good. Would you stand to your feet with me tonight, please?